You open it up to the book of James. Now, this morning's message, we called it The Dog and the Sow, with a parenthesis subtitle, Once Purged, Stay Purged. I got a lot of suggestions for this morning's, you know, because we talked about a dog returning to its vomit. Sue had a really good one. I was really tempted to use it. It says, don't be a puke face. Boy, it was hard for me not to use that one. But the message really is pretty strong. And can you tell God is calling us to come out from among them and be separate and be a holy people? Because we're coming into the end times. I and you have not been at this all of these years to go out with a fizzle. We're going to go out with a revival that is going to harvest the world for the kingdom of God. And everybody is going to have a real shot. It's not just going to be words that we're asking people to believe. There's going to be demonstration of the Spirit and in power, just exactly the way Jesus said to go do it. He didn't say just go preach and if they don't believe you. No, he said heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, preach the gospel, then if they don't believe you. Okay? So we haven't really done that very effectively, but we are about to. And this last revival is not going to be like the ones in the 40s and the 50s. I thank God for those. You know, we could mention the Oral Roberts and the Branhams and all of those mighty men and women, Catherine Kuhlman and the others. And thank God. But you always associate those with certain names. But what's happening in this end time, this is the Joel's Army revival. And it's going to be, how Dave would say, Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public, people with no names, nobody knows who they are. But they've been purified by the Spirit of the living God. They've been mortified. They've been changed. They become vessels in the Father's house that He can use. And purged of handles. See, if you don't get purged of the handles, and you can read it right there, even with Jesus, right before the cross, right before the showdown, He said, Satan cometh, but he finds nothing in me. And I remember when Dave would teach on that, he'd say, well, why was Satan coming? Well, he's sniffing around for handles. He's looking to see if there's anything that he can get a hold of to divert or keep Jesus from fulfilling his calling. Well, if he came after Jesus, don't you know he's coming after you? Let's take Gary. If Gary was still sold out to money the way Gary was in the early, early, early days, what? If I got a big old handle of money sticking out there in the spirit, the devil could see it a mile off. So, well, all we got to do is offer Gary enough money and he'll change. If yours is lust or perversion, all we got to do is send. And it doesn't matter, male or female, Mr. Good-looking, Mrs. Good-looking, all we got to do is send the right one. If we see that handle there in the spirit, they can see it. It doesn't matter what it is. He doesn't care what it is. As long as he can divert you from fulfilling your calling. Well, we've been at this church a long time, praying, mortifying, fasting, and then going through it again. And he, thank God for the purging that has happened, but there's still a purging going on. Amen. So tonight, I believe we're going to talk about double-mindedness a little bit. So James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. Now, the double-mindedness I'm speaking about tonight is not the way we normally teach it in regards to believing God. There is a double-mindedness there. He's talking about that right here in verse 5 of chapter 1. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I just want you to know how this is worded. God giveth to all men. Did you see that part? Did anybody see that part? Can I get a yes, an amen, a hello? God giveth. The problem is not God not giving. You'll see this here in a minute, real plain. God gives liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. If you ask, he's going to give it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall, if you underline, receive, underline the word receive, anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, verse 7, notice the problem is not God not giving it. Well, God has this wisdom, he just not giving it to me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I must be double-minded because God's not giving it. No. It says, back up, it says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men. Double-mindedness does not stop God from giving. Double-mindedness stops you from receiving. You see this? God's, because the wisdom that's coming is not what you expected. In the context, in these first few verses, he's talking about them suffering persecution. In fact, this letter is written, let's back up so you can see. James, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, why are they scattered abroad? They were scattered right after the stoning of Stephen. These are the Christians. A terrible persecution broke out right after Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr killed for his faith. And boy, right after him, I mean, all hell broke loose then. And it was so bad that the Christians, they left Jerusalem by the throngs. And they went all, that's when they went to Antioch and all of these different places to avoid the persecution. And they're still facing persecution to some level everywhere they go. So he tells them, my brethren, count it all joys when you fall into divers temptations. Now, later on, he starts teaching about tempted to sin. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about these temptations, the testings and the trials that come by persecution. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And right there, in the context, when you are suffering persecution, how many of you know that's a good time to ask God's wisdom? I don't know what to do. What should I do? And so you ask for God's wisdom, and from the human normal perspective, if we're suffering persecution, normally it goes like this. Get me out of here. Deliver me. Save me. Help me. I'm tired of this. Help. Oh, help me. My favorite prayer. Help me, Jesus. Help me now, Lord. You know? Or some people, now not, you know, but some people is like, get them, God. They're treating me bad. Remember the sons of thunder, you know, they shall we call down fire from heaven? And that, in modern terms, it was because they wouldn't rent them a motel room for the night. Well, we'll just burn this motel up, you know. Shall we call down fire from heaven? He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. See, but that's human, normal, natural thinking. Deliver me or get them for treating me bad. But if you ask wisdom from above, you think it's going to be different than the wisdom Jesus already gave them? Hold your place. I know you know this. You can probably teach it as well as me. Go over to Luke chapter 6. Here's the wisdom that's going to come. When you're being persecuted and they're taking away your stuff and they're slapping you on the face and they're making you do stuff for them that you don't want to do and it's not right and it's not fair and they're treating you bad and you want to be delivered and you want God to make them toast and do it. Well, what's your wisdom, God? What should I do? Luke 6:27 says, well, love your enemies. What? Yeah, love your enemies. I wouldn't do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer him also the other. What about that guy that took away my stuff? And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. Y'all remember that old joke? This guy fell off a cliff and he's hanging on. There's one little bush. And he's hanging on with for dear life, because if he lets go of that, it's just looking down at certain death. Help me. Somebody help me. Jesus walks up to the edge of the cliff and sees him. Jesus, will you help me? He says, yes, I will. And Jesus reaches down his hand. He says, but in order for me to help you, you got to let go of the bush. And the guy thinks a minute and he goes, Is anybody else up there? Well, that's the double-minded man. You get this kind of wisdom. This is what God, this is what, this kind of thing is what's going to come. When I was going, now, to just such a minor level, Sue and I were suffering a little persecution in our early days. And there was a preacher that didn't like me, and every message was slanted right at me, and everybody knew it. And it was here at the prayer center. And I didn't know what to do, you know. I mean, I wanted to, I was raised by O.R. Carpenter. So I'm asking God for wisdom. You know what he told me to do? Give the guy my pickup. And that's in those days when, you know, my identity was all tied up with my pickup. And I actually said, what pickup? I only had one. He couldn't be talking about my beloved pickup, you know. But he was. Then he told me to, see where it says, give him thy coat also. Dave would say, now when the guy takes away your car, be sure you fill it up with gas first. Well, the Lord kind of did the same thing. He says, I want you to wash it, to wax it, clean it all up, fill it up with gas, and then you give it to him. Y'all remember the story? Remember that? I took it down to the Mr. Clean back in those days on South Peoria at that time. They're on Sheridan now. And I was going to go down there because that's where I usually... And the Lord could have told me on the way there, but he didn't. And it was a busy day. I mean, they were lined out clear to the street. I sat in that doggone line. He let me sit there for like 15, 20 minutes, pulling up. And I'm almost the next one in line. He says, no, I said for you to wash it. I said for you to wash it. I said, Lord, I don't even do that for my own car. Well, that's what I want you to do. Pull out of the line, driving home. Thank God Sue helped me. Man, we worked for hours. We got done with that. I already loved that pickup. By the time we got done with that pickup, it never looked so good. Armor all the tires, armor all the dash. I mean, am I going to go give it to my worst enemy? There's a opportunity for wavering. Lots of opportunity for wavering. Now, I look back on that now. Thank God that I obeyed him. God was doing everything he could to reach that guy. See, our tendency is we tend to be bubble-minded, our little universe. This is all about me. No, if you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you're the one that's okay. It's that guy persecuting you now that God is trying to reach. And he's hoping to find some people that are mortified enough, transformed enough, that he can work through you to reach that person. Well, that's where we are. That's God's got a whole world to reach like that. And he's needing people that are not got one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. And I'm just trying to make heaven. And your world is still pretty bubble-minded. And you're in your own little universe. And it's all about you. So do you see that about double-minded? Don't you love our pastor who taught us? Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll help you with things, you know, like... Now, let me just show you something. Let me show you something. Anyway, James chapter 1. Look at this. Look at verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, watch this. Go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you what? What? Double-minded. I'm telling you, this whole book is full of double-minded teaching. There, in chapter 1, it's talking about being all your own little bubble of a universe, and it all being about you when you're going through persecution. But see, as the book progresses now, this chapter, chapter 4, really has a whole lot to do with the message I taught this morning. It's a purging and a mortifying that we be no longer conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our what? The renewing of our spirit? By the renewing of our mind, see? So, here he's talking about, well, wonder what are you talking about in James chapter 4? Look at verse 4. Now, when he says adulterers and adulteresses here, it could be really talking about the actual sinful sex act. But that's really not exactly what he's talking about. You'll see it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You remember that verse this morning? I think it was in Philippians chapter 3 or 4. We better go look at it. Hold your place in James. Thought I could quote it, but I can't from memory. It's Philippians chapter 3. And it's kind of where I finished this morning's lesson, talking about wherever you have. See, it's not okay for Gary that I've been purged of smoking for Gary to go back to that. It's not okay that Gary's been purged of alcohol for me to go back to that. Well, let's get worse than that. It's not okay for Gary, who's been purged at least to a large degree from the love of money, to all of a sudden say, okay, that's it. I'm tired of these slopety floors and this wore-out carpet and driving a 13-year-old car. And I'm just going back after the money now. I'm returning to my vomit. I'm fixing to wallow in the mire again. See? So here in Philippians, he says, where we have attained, verse 16, nevertheless, where we have already attained. All right, Gary started out a drunk, cigarette smoking, love of money guy, love of pornography guy. Sue and I, we cursed a lot in those days. We wallowed in the bars. That was our life, you know. And thank God we've been purged of those things. Now, where we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's not backslide. At least let's stay there. But this passage, he's talking about pressing toward the mark. There's more stuff. What are they, Gary? They're none you. I'm not asking about your stuff, okay? But verse 17. Brethren, well, we all need to have this testimony right here. Brethren, be followers together of me. In other words, you can use me as a pattern. Wow. Can you, and I'm not looking at this group. See, when I preach here on Sunday night, you're the diehards of the diehards, you know. Yeah, we probably, for you, it's probably okay. We could use you for a pattern, but boy, there's a lot of Christians. How do they call them? Sipping saints. One foot in the world, like James is talking about over there. One foot in the world, one foot in church. In church in the morning, at the casino that night. Just all kinds of stuff we could mention, all right? Messing with drugs. Sleeping around. Not okay. That is not a pattern. Paul says, you could follow me. I mentioned in this morning, I want to mention again, on our mine and Sue's cell phone, we have that little app that you can put on there so that, you know, if one of us loses our cell phone, you always know where that phone is. Right. See, I have no fear of Sue always being able, she can get her phone out anytime, any day, anywhere, and find out where I am. And I'm okay with that because I'm not going to be anywhere I'm not supposed to be. You can use me as a pattern. You're not going to find me in the bar. You're not going to find me at some lady's house. You're not going to find me doing anything like that. And that we should all have that testimony. See? All right. So he says, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk the same way. So you have us as an example. But then he goes into this. And he's talking about church people. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. And I now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why did we come here? Because James over here in his, he says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's many, you can't follow them. You can't use them as a pattern. I don't care if they say Christian. I don't care if they say pastor. I don't care if they say minister, bishop, whatever. 19. See, and they think they're going to get away with it? No, you're not going to get away with it. You better repent. Whose end is what? For benefit of the video, there actually are people here. Whose end is what? Destruction. You're not going to get away with it. Now, he gives space to repent. We've been teaching about that. But space does not mean forever. You'll come to, if you prove to him over a long enough time that you love that sin more than you love him, he'll give you up to it. How can you say that? Romans chapter 1. He gave them up. He gave them up to it. They proved to him over a space of time, we love that sin more than we love you. Now, they probably said, we love you, that we love you. They may sing in the choir. But whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I'm going to come back over to James. Whosoever, the end of verse 4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, this morning we talked about the sow returning to wallowing in the mire. The mire is the world. The mire is the world. I mentioned television. The enemy has been successful in using television over the last 30 years to program all of our young people to think fornication is okay and alternate lifestyles are okay. He's been very successful at it. It's absolute propaganda. There's going to be many people burn in hell for all eternity because of the mire of television. And you have to be careful. You can't hardly watch anything. I mean, and they're sneaky about it now. They'll get you hooked on a program. One of them, we liked it pretty good. This was several years ago, and it was a police show, and we liked it pretty good. And the whole first season was okay. And the opening, the very opening of the second season, the lead guy from the first season, who was kind of the hero guy, the very opening scene shows him getting out of bed with another man. Yeah. Set us up for a whole season. Well, click. That's the end of that. You can't wallow in that stuff. You can't keep one foot there and one... You can't have your mind in the Bible and keep your mind in that and think you're not going to be double-minded. You are going to be double-minded. So that's what James is talking about here. Not TV, but... The world has always been against God. That's what he's saying. If you're a friend of the world, why do you think they're calling us now haters? And they call us bigots when we're trying to tell the truth and rescue people out of hell. See? It's not friendly fire. It's hate. And it's not, they hate you, but it's because of who your father is. That's who they hate. Okay. You adulterer, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now that's pretty King Jamesy. You remember in the Old Testament when God says, I am a jealous God? That's what he's talking about. God says, I'm not going to share you. I want you and I want all of you. I'm not going to share you with the world. I'm not going to share you with any other, quote, so-called God. I like how one preacher put it. He said, you know what the Spirit wants? Talking about people that have... let's talk about Gary. It's always easier to talk about Gary. There was a program one time he's trying to get me to give up, and I didn't want to give it up. What was it? None of your business. But I already knew he's after me to give this up, and I liked it. I didn't want to give it up. This is the very verse he used. He says, I want to have the relationship with you that you currently have with that show. You love that show more than you love me. Otherwise, you'd do what I'm asking you to do. That was the end of it. I finally understood, and I said, okay. I don't understand. Even to me, it seemed rather innocent. I look back at it now. No, it wasn't. Hardly any of them are innocent anymore. But that's what that verse means when it says, lusteth to envy. The Holy Spirit, let's say it this way, Jesus wants you. He wants that friendship that you're having right now with that world thing, whatever it is. He's jealous of that. He wants you, all of you. That love that you have for that thing, he wants that. Because his love is always pure and holy and good for you and righteous. Okay. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. How many are glad for that? Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, he's still talking about a person that's got one foot in the world and one foot in church. See, there never should have been a chapter 4 break here. If you back up just a little bit, he's talking about this wisdom that comes from above. Look at back up into chapter 3 at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. For you, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now see how this flows with Alan's message this morning. How did the Corinthians know they were carnal? Strife, envy, divisions. Remember that? If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You got to bring that thinking right over here into this chapter 4. He's not just talking about television or worldly things like that. He's talking about selfish ambition. Well, how come they let that Nathan preach? I mean, look at him. He's 31 years old. How come they let him preach? I can preach circles around that Nathan guy. I ought to be up there instead of him. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you that. That wisdom, that kind of thing there, envy and strife, is not from your father. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, not from the world, but from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen? See, that's what we want. But you have to humble yourself, and you got to keep that thinking. Come right on down again to verse 7. Therefore, submit yourself. Verse 6. But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Humble to do what? Humble to receive his wisdom. Humble to whatever he says to you. If you say, pray for my enemies, I'm going to do it. If you say, give my pickup to my worst enemy, that's what I'm going to do. One time I got mad at Sue. I forget now what it was. I'm sure it was my fault. But whatever it was, I got in my car and I backed out and I left in a little huff, you know. When I put it in gear, the tires chirped just a little bit. Chirp, you know, and I'm showing my... I didn't get a half a block. And the lamb, the sweet, gentle lamb, he said to me, not in a very lammy voice. It had this to it. You be careful how you speak to my daughter. My car went, hit the brakes, turn around, park the car, walk in. And I said, I don't know how I'm wrong. I just know that I am wrong. Now, see, that's humbling yourself. Even when it doesn't make sense to you. But I heard him, and I knew I was wrong. It didn't even matter if I was right on the fight. How I did it was wrong. You got it? All right. Well, can you tell we didn't break up over it? He worked it out. Okay? But see, that's... What if I'd have said, nah, what if I'd have just kept on? And, you know, God resists the proud. No, she's wrong. You got to deal with her. I ain't changing. Blah, 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 blah. Could do that if you want, but you're stupid. Don't resist his wisdom. Okay, anyway. Verse 6 again. but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. Oh, but he gives grace unto the humble. I'm going to remind you again what grace is. That's not just words to fill up space on a page. I love the definition he gave me recently about grace. And again, it was my daughter Angie. I don't know exactly where we were. Angie is a helper. She just, that is who she is, okay? She wants to help. And we were somewhere and somebody in a wheelchair was struggling to open a door. Well, of course, Angie seeing that, she's going to go right over there and unless they restrain her, she's going to open that door. And so they can go on through. And I heard the Lord say, Angie just gave them her grace to help in their time of need. And it was the most simplest definition of that verse. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Thank God for mercy. And find grace to help in your time of need. Well, listen, if Angie can add her help in a time of need, what if God adds his help in your time of need? But first, you're going to ask him what to do, and he's going to answer you and give you his wisdom. And then we're like the guy on the cliff with the bush. Is there anybody else up there? Don't waver at what he says. You got to do what he says. Anyway. Yes, sir. I'm going to go ahead and say this now. While we're right there, back up to chapter 1, James, verse 26. I'm telling you right now, this is a big part of going where he's taking us. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. See, it doesn't do any good. And if again, in context, he's talking about looking in the mirror, see who you really are. Well, every time you come to one of these services, whether it's Alan, whether it's one of Dave's services, whether it's me, whether it's Nathan, we're holding up the mirror of who you are in Christ. You're finding out who you are, right? But if you leave here and out of your mouth, you talk opposite of who you are in Christ. Well, I just can't quit this, and I'm just weak, and I can't stop that, and I this, and I that. And you are double-minded. And it's not that God's not pouring out everything he can for you. You can't receive it. Your religion is in vain. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. And I'm telling you, in this season, the Lord is really turning. He's always had it. He's emphasizing the words of your mouth. This would be a good time to say, Lord, set a watch upon my lips. You know what he's done? Now, usually in our house, when I pray that, he uses Sue to set a watch on my lips. Anyway. But even when Sue is not around, if you pray that, Lord, set a watch on my lips. You know what I found? I'm about to say something really stupid. What I mean is, it may be what the world might say. Let's just take one. I can't lose weight. I can't lose weight. I could pick anything, okay? Now, if you wanted, we could hold up the mirror, go right to Galatians 5, go through the fruit of the Spirit, and do y'all remember what the last one is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, anyway, goodness, meekness, something. The last one, do you remember? Temperance. What is temperance? Self-control. Your fruit is self-control. But hold up the mirror. You, by your spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. That's you. That's who you are. Yes, you're in church. Yes, that's who I am. You leave here and you go, I just can't lose weight. What? You're double-minded. You don't know who you are. That's exactly what James is talking about. In church, you go, yes, I love the Lord. I'm born again. Yes, he gave me dominion over my body. Yes, yes, yes. But I can't lose weight. Or in my case, can't quit smoking. Well, yeah. Can't quit smoking. Can't this, can't that. Back in the day. Double-minded. It's absolutely double-minded. Back to chapter 4. Hmm. By the way, I could lose some weight myself. I'm not picking on nobody, okay? If I'd have picked anything else, anyway. So, verse 7 again. We're going to make it through this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We're still in verse 6. But He gives more grace. Do you know every time you say? Let me ask you this. Okay, this is a good one. Who did God first teach this with in the Bible that we know of? It's Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't a matter of losing weight. He couldn't have kids. You got that? And they were, him and Sarah were married a long time. They wanted kids from the beginning. They couldn't have kids. So God, somebody reminded me, gave him a vision. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So God shows him these stars of the sky. And he says, you're going to have children that number like that. Well, that's a good vision. You've got to have hope on the inside. But then God changed. Let me put it this way. God bridled his tongue. From this day forward, your name is no longer Abram. Your name is Abraham. And in the Hebrew language, that means I am the father of a multitude. It is not I will be. It is I am the father of a multitude. That seemed to contradict all the facts, seemed to be a lie in the natural. But I'm telling you right now, when you say what God says, you are not lying. You are calling those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, what if he'd have rejected that wisdom? That's the very wisdom from God that's going to bring about the change. Now, here's the point. Abraham and Sarah did everything in the natural humans can do to have babies. And it did not work. But when they humbled themselves to obey the wisdom given by God, by the way, God changed Sarai's name also to Sarah, which means a princess, which you normally think that's the one that's going to bring the heir, give birth to the heir, you know, okay. If they had not submitted themselves to that wisdom, well, let me ask you, was it them that made themselves able to have a baby? Or did God, because they humbled themselves, God gave more grace? God did for them what they could not do themselves. God. You start obeying what God says. Don't be double-minded and just do what He says. It says here, if you'll humble yourself to do that, He will give more grace. Grace is His ability to do what you never could do. Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't make the baby. They couldn't make their bodies young again. They couldn't do that. But they humbled themselves, and notice a big part of humbling themselves, they had to bridle their tongue. When are we ever going to learn? We need to bridle our tongue with the Word of God. We say about us what He says about us. Now, if you mess up real bad, then you do have to go and confess it. But you go to the 1 John 1:9. You confess it as sin. But then He cleanses you, washes you fresh in the blood. It is gone. And you're right back to calling yourself who He says you are. Got that? Boy, that's really good right there. See? Verse 6 again, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now get this, this is this morning's message right here in another place, another witness. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, this is written to the church. Did you notice who it was written to? It wasn't written to sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Can I say in the church? What? And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Now, he's talking about the people that's had one foot in the world. They're slipping around. They're sleeping around, messing around, drinking around, doping around. I don't know what all they're doing. And then going to church and worshiping God. Now, he's saying, you need to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And notice he's not through with speaking quite yet. First off, you've got to say, back in James chapter 1, you've got to say about yourself what God says about you. That's what he's talking about with that mirror, looking in that mirror. But notice here, he progresses it a little bit. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save you, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now we're getting close to time to start the confessions. I'm going to go through this again. This works 100% of the time. I have never seen this not work. When somebody comes and they want to gossip, or they were trying to engage you to start speaking evil of somebody, I don't care who it is, okay? I'm going to pick Larry again. Then I say, have you heard about Larry? Let me tell you about Larry. And they're going to tell you some dirt. And you can tell it pretty quick, you know, when they're starting. This works every time. Say, oh, you've got Larry on your heart. I'm so glad. I've been thinking about Larry. Here, and they're standing right here. He said, now, I see you've got Larry on your heart. Let's pray for Larry right now. And since you've got him on your heart, you go ahead and lead us off, and I'll agree with you. Go ahead. They're usually too embarrassed not to do it. That'll be the last time they ever bring any dirt to you about Larry. You got me? I've never seen that not work. It works 100% of the time. I love it. It's fun, too. Try not to smile when you're doing it. But it works.